I'm making sure. It's nice. It's a little bit of a gentle hum. Should I just keep? There we go. All right. Good morning. good to see you guys. Great to have Kylie back. What a blessing she is. This will be a little bit of a change in energy from her to me. So just want to warn you of that. Kylie, we love you. It's so awesome to have you guys here. I think of you guys quite a bit. And so, it's great to be a part of a church that is ascending church, but it's also kind of awful to be a part of ascending church because you get distance with people you love. So it's great to have you back and look forward to the rest of the team coming back as well. It's also going to be a change in pace, I think, a little bit today too, because when we're doing the sermon first, quite frankly, I do that just because preaching is something that really makes me stressed out, and it's nice to be able to worship after it and not be stressed about it beforehand. But also, I think I love responding to God's word in worship as well. CJ, I don't know if you guys know, his birthday was Thursday, so he's out of town tonight, so I'll be preaching today. Again, my name's Tim. I serve with the youth group here at The Well, I guess for about 8 years now, and that's been a huge blessing. I'm looking forward to sharing with us today. So we are at the end of 1 Thessalonians. We walk through books of the Bible together here on Sundays, and we're starting to finish up or wrap up 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're coming to a section there that there's just a lot of very quick, loaded statements. And instead of just sort of dealing with it as a whole, the elders wanted to kind of go passage, kind of dig a little bit deeper into each of these. And so it is a lot of quick statements. There's a lot of brevity in these statements. I think brevity in the midst of complexity can either be really, really wonderful, like when your manager's like, we're just going to keep this meeting short. We don't need it. And then the miracle that they actually like keep it short. And then sometimes brevity, I think, in the face of complexity is a little bit frustrating. Like IKEA, I think, comes to mind if you ever put a dresser. And so I think that's where we're at. There's statements here that need a little bit more unpacking. And today's is certainly that, dealing with the concept of evil. And so that's what we'll do. We'll read the passage here. Last week, where CJ... is there something I'm doing that's that humming? It's ominous. All right. I'll read just the initial the verse that we have in the context immediately following. Last week, CJ talked about admonishing the idle, about honoring those that lead us. And then we come to this verse, which is our verse today in 15, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And he continues, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Again, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray for your mercy today, Lord. Certainly this is a topic that can bring up some hurt and some baggage and some sore spots or bad memories or things like that. And so, Lord, I do pray for your gentleness in speaking to us today. Lord, I pray for your words to speak through me. Lord, I need you in my weakness, Lord, and in the gifts you've given me. I need you desperately to speak today. So I pray for that, Lord. I love you. Pray that we honor you today. In Christ's name, amen. Love kids screaming downstairs. It's good screaming. So, see that nobody repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I think there's a lot that comes. Evil is certainly not in short supply these days. I think we all see it. And what is it really? I think when we start thinking about evil, we usually think about it in a couple different categories. One being natural evil or physical evil. We think about it in that way. And then also moral evil. So that natural evil, that physical evil, that's those natural disasters, accidents, tornadoes, earthquakes, all of these types of things, disease, the things that just happen that we can't necessarily explain aside from the world is broken and groaning. But I think what Paul's talking about here is more of the moral evil, these relational evils that we carry out on each other. And what it is, I think it's more than just kind of than sin. It's this deep sin. J.P. Moreland calls it a lack of goodness. It's goodness spoiled, is what he says. It's this inner malice, this foulness flowing out of some kind of moral decay or rottenness in us from sin. It's these actions and these thoughts that go against God's laws and God's order that he's established against man's laws as well. It's spoiled, it's rotten, it's foul. It's actions that break things and destroy. And we see it a lot. I think we often try to reconcile how is there evil in the world and God still being good and powerful. And that's not something I'm going to be able to answer today. I mean, it's not going to be something I'll be able to answer tomorrow for that matter. Evil is not something that we should be able to, I think, explain away cavalierly. And wrestling with that, I think, is a good thing. It should break our hearts when we see evil. It should impact us. I think it is something we do need to wrestle with. But I think today's passage is more concerned about how do we respond to it. And I think we've all experienced it. When I say evil, a lot of times our minds go like right to Hitler. Right? We go to like the big ones. You know, all of these big things. But I think it really is a spectrum that we've all kind of experienced, all the way from like Hitler to like the other day at youth group, I found some styrofoam cups and put those out to like using styrofoam cups. I was very attacked for putting those out in Portland. Right? But it is this whole spectrum. There's some people that would move styrofoam cups more that way and some people that don't care. All right? But we see it. We've all experienced it. Is that right? Like we've been called to things, hurt. We've seen it in our own hearts, right? We've not just experienced it as recipients, but we've actually been people who've carried it out when our sin begins to become destructive towards others. And for some of us, I think I don't want to minimize by bringing up that there's a spectrum in the universality of experience with evil. I don't want to minimize that the impacts of some evils are far-reaching and destructive and devastating. I think in preparation for this passage, and this verse is one that is really simple and really beautiful at heart, right? Always do good to everyone and everybody. It's like that's something you'd like paint on some driftwood and like hang in your kitchen or like a piece of barn wood or something like that. But when you start to dig deeper, realize it is a challenge. And as I prepared for this, I kind of tried to let my defense mechanisms go a bit. You know, I tried to stop compartmentalizing, opening myself up to seeing what's happening, and that is around today. And seeing things like the Me Too and Time's Up movement, seeing the hurt and the brokenness that comes out of people with power abusing those for their own selfish gain and pleasure, that's heartbreaking. Certainly reading things about Larry Nassar and what he's done to hundreds of young girls over decades is terrible. And as we kind of start to remove maybe some of our defense mechanisms, like the statistical numbing we do when we hear about genocide and thousands of this and hundreds of that, and we would be paralyzed if we didn't do that. Sometimes it really impacts us. I've been really shaky the last few weeks trying to think about this. Dalen is, my wife is pregnant, so we're expecting a girl in mid-May, and so it might, it's my pregnancy hormones, I guess, right? Just that I've been crying a lot, just out of nowhere, like watching commercials. But it's true that some of us have been hurt in ways that are damaging beyond my understanding and maybe even beyond yours. I was talking with someone who had been abused sexually on a date, had been assaulted. And she says to this day, and that was decades ago, she's terrified at night going to the car by herself. This fear that is there. So I'm not by any means insane that we've all experienced evil, trying to minimize the different types. That spectrum is there, and it hits us all differently. What the question is how do we respond to it in light of the gospel? He calls us not to repay evil for evil, but to do good instead. What does repaying evil for evil look like? I think often we kind of, our initial gut reaction is kind of like the you hit me, I'm going to hit you back kind of thing. We think about kind of like vigilante justice. I just saw the other day they're remaking the movie Death Wish, which is Charles Bronson, who, sidebar, my grandma made out with when she was younger. shouldn't, it's a family legacy. But it's basically something terrible happens and then he just goes and hunts people down. Like sometimes we think of repaying evil for evil and that of, so shouldn't have done that. but it's this idea like we want to hit back. I actually think more often than not, our repaying evil with evil is actually not to the person who's harmed us, but to the people around us and to ourselves. We do that, right? You hurt me. I hurt somebody else when I was a kid. That my brother would hit me, and I knew if I hit him back, he would beat me up a lot. If I did nothing, I'd be like, oh, I still have all of this pain that I want to get rid of, so I would hit my sister because I could take my sister. Right? So I took the evil and put it on her. But this is what we do, I think. We come home from work after being wronged. We're distant. We take it out on our family. Maybe we're harsh with the people we love. And that type of transference or that type of kind of passing it on. We want other people to feel the pain we do. We want to be similar. We want to be connected in that. So sometimes in whatever form that takes, we'll hurt others rather than the person that has done wrong to us. And then we hurt ourselves as well. We make us the cause of it. We do physical, spiritual, emotional damage to ourselves in response to the wrong done to us. It's heartbreaking, and we allow the power that abuser or person that harmed us, that wrongdoer, to change us in ways that perpetuate their power. And these are not things that we're called to do here. We're not called to put that wrong done to us on ourselves or on others. And we're not to repay evil on our wrongdoer. And man, that's difficult. Because I think our instinct is to hit back, and our call is not to here. Throughout Scripture, really, we're called to love our enemies. We see that especially in the Sermon on the Mount. But I do want to say that this call to not repay evil with evil is not incompatible with justice. I think in this, we're called to recognize a couple things. One, that God has ordained cultural systems of justice. We see that in Romans 13. It says that these systems are actually God's servant for our good, and it says that this is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So we're, one, being called to pursue the social justice through the means of the judicial systems that we have set up and that. Now, I do want to call it what it is. This will not always satisfy us. And the shortcomings of a human-run system will not satisfy us. We've seen wrong done in the judicial system. We've seen that plenty in the last few, well, in all of our history, let's say. And the response of violence and anger, definitely understandable. But we're first called to trust that. But ultimately, we're called to let God's justice satisfy us. I have a couple examples of that from Scripture. I think one comes from 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul's about to die. He's kind of wrapping up his life and talking about his kind of final thoughts. Towards the end of there, as he's greeting people, there's this random kind of thing where he's like, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, right? Kind of random, and he's, God will judge him and repay him for his deeds. Actually, I want to read some of this. I'll just read it. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came and stood by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Right? He's calling out injustice. He's telling people not to go to Alexander for your coppersmith needs, right? Avoid him. But he's also doing what? Putting justice back in the hand of God. We're studying Psalms in the youth group this year. And there's these really tricky psalms called imprecatory psalms, which are like this smite my enemy psalms, right? Take them out psalms. And some of them are wonderfully graphic. In Psalm 58 is probably my favorite. So this is a psalm of David, and he is talking about these enemies. He compares them to having venom, and that they're just terrible. And so in verse 6, he says, "Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord." He goes on, let them become like the snail that dissolves into slime. Isn't poetry beautiful? He goes down, he says, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance, and he will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked, which is just gross. Right? And the result, mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Right? These imprecatory psalms, these take them out psalms, are a little startling, but they're true in a lot of ways. God will be the God that judges justly. And Scripture calls us to rest in that and to trust that. I think that response of, yeah, when I hear about things like what Larry Nassar did, like him melting into slime like a snail, sounds good to me. But I think there's more to it than that. I think what not doing evil or not repaying evil for evil doesn't mean is that we stop calling things evil that are evil. These things that hurt, we need to let them be what they are, which is wrong. It doesn't mean that we sweep things under the rug or try to minimize the damage or try to minimize what we've experienced. It doesn't mean that we don't have emotional reactions to them. In our anger, we're not to sin. But we have this example of Jesus who chased people out of the temple that were doing wrong with a whip and turned over tables, right? Our emotions are not necessarily bad, they're necessary. And it also doesn't mean that we abandon justice, that we try to hide things. It doesn't mean that we disengage from the world either. Because it is tempting, right, when you hear all of these things to be like, I'm going to move, me and my family are going to move out to like the middle of nowhere, Montana, and just live off the land and not interact with anybody ever, right? It is tempting to just get out of here. But I don't think he's calling, and in fact, he's actually calling us to not just not do bad or wrong or evil, but to actually exchange that for good. And this is where the lens of the gospel is an absolute necessity, and it's specifically the cross of Christ. And that's the foundation of this exhortation. And I think in the cross, what we do see is this perfect balance of justice and grace. This perfect representation of God taking something evil and transforming it into something that is good. This perfect balance of things that are destructive and death leading to life and recreation and hope. That's the core of the cross. And I think this tendency to try to figure out justice and sometimes in our attempts to move towards forgiveness, we miss justice. And I think that's what the cross doesn't do. If justice wasn't needed, the cross would not be needed. If all we needed was forgiveness, that Jesus did not need to come and die. Romans 5:9 says, because of his blood, we're saved from the wrath of God. That there is something to be paid for. And not only did God say, I need this paid for, he goes, I'm going to send my son Jesus to pay for it. In the gospel, we see all of this justice, the breaking of teeth, put on Christ. And in that, there is hope. Because regardless of the spectrum that we're experiencing the evil on, our hope is grounded in one thing, and that's Christ crucified. In his death, he takes on that sin to satisfy our need for justice, our longing for it in the face of evil. In his resurrection, he takes that sting of death. He gives us life where there shouldn't be. And then by ascending, by going back to be seated by the Father and sending the Spirit, he gives us this thing working inside us to make us more like him, to sanctify us, to convict us concerning both sin and righteousness, and to conform us to his image over time, which is a beautiful thing. Our hope, no matter what type of evil you've experienced or have done, is the gospel of Christ. So what does it look like for us to move to do good, standing on that foundation? And the call is to do good for one another, right, within our community, but also to everybody without it. And I think really the first step, what doing good looks like, is actually entering into that work that God does in us of healing, of restoration from brokenness, of salvation. It's when the things that we have, all of that stuff that causes death in us, that hurts us, that leads us to want to hurt others, when we can put that before the cross, it means receiving healing from Christ, receiving comfort from him. In 2 Corinthians 1, we see a picture of this. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions with a purpose here so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction and comfort them with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so... Sorry, I left my space here. We share abundantly in his comfort too. We share in his sufferings, we share in his comfort. This call of the gospel is not to manufacture good that we couldn't manufacture. It is to reproduce what God's given us, to give others what he has given us. And that has to be done on the foundation of the gospel, of the healing he gives us. Thinking about the story of Joseph in Genesis, right? His brothers want to kill him and said, throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. A lot of rough things happened to Joseph in that time, but years and years later, Joseph saves a multitude from famine. And we find that God put him in that place, and he says, what you meant for harm, God actually meant to save many. What has been meant for harm to you, God can use to save many. That can be our story, but it has to go through the cross. And part of that process is we start to fully identify with Christ as our suffering servant, as our Savior. And we see that we're joined together in his death. We see this in Romans 6 and in his life. We identify with that. We claim that because he gives that to us. And I think he calls us to do good, not just because he wants us, to pass some type of test. He does that because he is good. And that he knows this is good for us. Us moving from not doing evil is not just some moral test to earn his favor. It's founded on who he is and how he loves us. I don't believe he'll withhold his mercy from us when we're seeking that. I don't believe that. I think ultimately when we can't identify with Christ, with what he's done on the cross for us, all that healing, all that forgiveness we try to work out, it won't be complete. It'll lead to this bitterness. We need true healing. We see this in Matthew 18, I think, with the unmerciful servant. Right, this man that was forgiven a lot of debt. Justin brought this up when I met with the elders, this passage, and there's a lot to it. This man that was forgiven all of his debt, and then he goes out and really harshly tries to collect smaller debts from other people. When we don't understand mercy, when we don't understand forgiveness, when we don't understand grace, all of this good that we try to do will be in our own strength, and it might actually do more damage. So yes, sometimes I think that good does mean forgiveness. Ultimately, I think it needs to lead us to there, but I think we need to go to the cross first before we can truly forgive others. And I don't have any intention of minimizing the hurt that we've had or experienced, the destruction. So I'm not going to try to put a timetable on to when that should happen or how quickly it should happen. That's a process that takes time, and it takes the love and ministry of the Spirit in us and the community around us for that matter. And I think if we move too quickly to not understanding the hurt that we've been experiencing and the loss and the harm that was done to us, if we move too quickly to forgiveness, I think we're actually doing ourselves a little bit more harm than we think. We have to put it before the cross. And this is sometimes unthinkable, to forgive those who have done such heinous things to us. I think if you've been following the Larry Nassar thing, there's a Rachel Den Hollander gave a just amazing example of how to call somebody out on their evil, to point them towards forgiveness, and to point them towards justice as well. But that's not something she probably did in just the next day. It takes time. And we see this, again, modeled by Christ on the cross. What's he say? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we're seeing now there's all kinds of studies and articles coming out. I just read one the other day about how beneficial forgiveness is for us and just our health. And this is something God has been calling us to for a long time. Sometimes I think that forgiveness will lead to seeking reconciliation. And that's the good that we'll do. We'll go to restore relationships. Not always. Some don't need to be restored. Again, not one size fits all there. But that's what we're called to do, right? Colossians 3, bear with one another, forgive one another, just as the Lord forgave you. You should also. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Right? If the good that we're going to do is grounded in the cross, it's going to eventually lead us to forgiveness. I like what Anne Lamott says. She says that forgiveness is giving up all hope of having had a different past. It's releasing not just the person that harmed us from what shouldn't have happened or probably couldn't have happened or definitely was not right to have happened. It's not just releasing them from that. It's releasing us in some capacity from it. It's taking the power away from that and returning it back to Christ. And I think to do that, we need to be able to trust that God is also able to renew us and recreate us and restore us and redefine us. We have to trust that he's good, and he's good all the time. That he's just, that he's loving, even in light of hurt and pain. And that's not easy. But again, he wouldn't call us to that if it wasn't good and right. Because of Christ, we have security to go to our past, to go to the things that hurt us and have defined us, maybe our whole lives, like that kid saying something cruel to you on the playground, that actually doesn't define you. That thing that person did to you doesn't define you. He redefines our future, our present, and our past. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the cross. He takes things that should be death and makes them life. So we need, before we could ever think about doing good that matters, we need to do the hard work of letting God minister to our brokenness. We need true healing. And then it moves, I think, outwardly. And I do think that sometimes that good that we're to do means seeking justice. It means that we speak out on wrongs, that we fight against things that are clearly against what God would have. It means that we speak up, that we're peacemakers, that we seek justice. Thinking Martin Luther King said, evil must be attacked by a countering persistence. That we go after evil and we do it every day with love, with hope, with peace. That we do that work. In our community, what does that mean? That means that we have to seek out unity, to build each other up. When we've wronged, to be willing to forgive, but to be willing to talk to each other, not just about each other. Gossip will break us. We're called, again in Matthew 18, to have those tough conversations with the people, and then if we need to bring in the leadership of the church. It means we need to learn how to correct each other when we've done wrong. To help each other be healed. To point each other to the cross. To point each other to the gospel. And just like Paul did here, when somebody is being idle and not moving forward, to figure out how do we admonish them? How do we help the weak? How do we move each other forward to love and good works in this community? We have to seek that with each other. And in the outside, it doesn't mean that we retreat or build a wall around ourselves. It means that we engage. We seek to be the hands and feet of Jesus as we're called to be. And we go out, we want to take our peace and our love and all that the gospel affords us to those that need it, that don't know that, that don't know this healing, that don't know the love of a Savior like Christ. It means we don't just move to Montana and avoid. I don't mean to. I'm sure there's plenty of great things going on in Montana. No offense to Montana. But it means that we don't isolate. We engage in the world. We represent the goodness of God in this world. Again, grounded in the gospel and what he's made us to be. It means we address the destruction that we see. It addresses the wrong that we see. We don't disengage. That's our call, is to be transformed by the gospel so we can transform these horrible things that we do to each other and that have been done to us into life, into good. And we have to seek that. That see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another, to everyone. How poignant this is for us, how challenging this is for us. As God's moving us to deal with these passages, to deal with these truths, these applications or these what do we do now things, I think if you don't know the gospel, or if the gospel's not having its full work in you, I would encourage you to fall on your knees, to cry out for help, to cry out for healing, to cry out for forgiveness, to experience that transforming love. We need to receive mercy, to see Jesus as the source of our lives, or this is all useless. It is just something we can put on some driftwood and then say, that's pretty and a nice thought. But if this is going to be real, we need to be able to look to the cross of Christ in every moment. I think it's safe to say we go out these doors or even in this church today, we'll be confronted either with our own evil or the evil of someone else this afternoon, this week. I was this morning with something going on with one of my neighbors. And so I'm actually preaching this with a heavy heart right now, trying to figure out how do I confront this evil that's going on with something next door and the safety that's needed there. And I have to ask myself, and I think we do in the midst of these moments, can we stop? Can we just pause for a minute? Have that reaction, let our emotions guide us to what we're feeling, but also take that to the cross. Can we consider him? Can we see Jesus there getting our the wrath that we deserved poured on him, the wrath that our wrongdoers poured on him, and can we let that shape our actions? Can we recognize that transforming love of God is present with us in these situations? And that returning hurt with hurt is not what's best for us. That's our call, is to be people of the word, be people of the gospel, be people of love and joy and peace, to abstain from every form of evil, and to hold fast to what is good. And the best good we have is Christ. I want to close by reading the last verse I read at the start of this, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. The things he's called us to in Scripture are impossible apart from him. And our hope is not that we get a lot better and learn how to do these things. Our hope is that Christ transforms us, and he will, because he is faithful. And we can rest in that. We need his faithfulness. We need his transformation. We need the gospel of Christ to take root in the face of pressing evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we need you every hour. Lord, we need you every moment. Lord, to heal us, to transform us, to renew us, Lord, to change our circumstances, Lord, to teach us how to be loved and how to love, Lord. Lead us to good. Lead us to the good that you would have for us, that you created before time for us to walk in, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for a Savior that loves us in spite of what's been done to us and in spite of what we've done, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace, and Lord, we long for your justice. In Christ's name, amen.